The Crucified and Risen Savior, Ellen G. White. All heaven waited with eager earnestness for the end of the tarrying of the Son of God in a world all seared and marred with the curse. In proportion to Christ's humiliation and suffering was to be his exaltation. He became the Savior, the Redeemer, only by first becoming the sacrifice. And having magnified the law and made it honorable by accepting its condition, he hastened to heaven to perfect his work and accomplish his mission by sending the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Thus he would assure his believing ones that he had not forgotten them, though in the presence of God, where there is fullness of joy forevermore. Christ came to the earth as God in the guise of humanity. He ascended to heaven as the King of Saints. His ascension was worthy of his exalted character. He ascended from the Mount of Olives in a cloud of angels, who triumphantly escorted him to the city of God. Not in his own interest did he go, but as the covenant-making Redeemer of his believing sons and daughters, who are made thus through faith in his name. He went as one mighty in battle, a conqueror leading captivity captive amid acclamations of praise and celestial song. As he ascended, the challenge was given by the escorting angels. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Joyfully the waiting sentinels make response. Who is this King of Glory? This they say, not because they do not know who he is, but because they would hear his praises. The answer comes back. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Again the response is heard. Who is this King of Glory? For the angels never weary of hearing his name exalted. In strains of heavenly music, the escorting angels make reply. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Emmanuel, God with us, is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. What a contrast between Christ's reception on his return to heaven and his reception on this earth. In heaven, all was loyalty. There was no sorrow, no suffering to meet him at every turn. There were no scowling priests to exercise their ingenuity in finding some word of his which they could misinterpret and thus gain opportunity to harass, abuse, insult, and deride him. His entrance to the courts above was not begged, for all heaven was honored by his presence. As he enters heaven, the angels hasten to do him homage, but he waves them back, and going to his Father, makes the plea, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. What is the Father's answer? And let all the angels of God worship him. The pledge made before the foundation of the world is renewed. Christ's relation to his Father embraces all who receive him by faith as their personal Savior. The time had come for the universe of heaven to accept their King. Angels, cherubim, and seraphim would now stand in view of the cross. The Father bows his head in recognition of the one of whom the priests and rulers had said, He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. The Father accepts his Son. No words could convey the rejoicing of heaven or God's expression of satisfaction and delight in his only begotten Son as he saw the completion of the atonement. Christ said to his disciples, It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. This was the gift of gifts. The Holy Spirit was sent as the most priceless treasure man could receive. The Holy Spirit was to descend on those who love Christ. By this, they would be qualified, in and through the glorification of their head, to receive every endowment necessary for the fulfilling of their mission. The life-giver held in his hand not only the keys of death, but a whole heaven of rich blessings. All power in heaven and earth was given to him, and having taken his place in the heavenly courts, he could dispense these blessings to all who receive him. The church was baptized with the Spirit's power. The disciples were fitted to go forth and proclaim Christ, first in Jerusalem, where the shameful work of dishonoring the rightful king had been done, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The evidence of the enthronement of Christ in his mediatorial kingdom was given. God testified to the great work of atonement in reconciling the world to himself by giving Christ's followers a true understanding of the kingdom which he was establishing upon the earth, the foundation of which his own hand had laid. The Father gave all honor to his Son, seating him at his right hand, far above all principalities and powers. He expressed his great joy and delight in receiving the crucified one and crowning him with glory and honor. And all the favors he has shown to his Son in his acceptance of the great atonement are shown to his people. Those who have united their interests in love with Christ are accepted in the Beloved. They suffer with Christ, and his glorification is of great interest to them, because they are accepted in him. God loves them as he loves his Son. Christ, Emmanuel, stands between God and the believer, revealing the glory of God to his chosen ones, and covering their defects and transgressions with the garments of his own spotless righteousness. The seal of heaven has been affixed to Christ's atonement. His sacrifice is in every way satisfactory. In him, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Father embraced his Son, and in this included all who receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. They are his chosen ones, joint heirs with Christ in the great firm of heaven. They are to overcome even as he overcame. Mrs. E. G. White.